deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands to worship and to magnify your name. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands to worship and to worship Him this morning. Oh, there is no one else like You. Oh, You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our slip up your hand and tell Him, Father, You're great this morning. We love You, Jesus. We love You, Father. You are great. Like You. Oh, there is no one else like You. You are great. You think You could just give Him a wave offering? Lord Jesus, we invite Your presence this morning, Lord. You're worthy, Jesus. Thank You, Father. Oh, there is no, You are great, else like. worthy of our praise. He's a great God. You're worthy, Lord. Praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. This is 683, if you don't know it. Without him, I could do nothing. Oh, without him, I'd surely fail. And without him, I would be drifting. Oh, like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, oh, do you know him today? Oh, please don't turn him away. Jesus, oh, without him, how lost I would be. Without him, I would be dying. And without him, I'd be enslaved. Him life would be hopeless, but with Jesus, thank God I am saved. Oh Jesus, oh Jesus, oh do him to be my pilot, his word my compass and guide, till I've anchored safely in glory. For without him I drift with the tide. Oh Jesus, my Jesus, oh do you know him today? Oh please don't turn him away. Oh my Jesus, oh without him, how lost I would be. Oh, where do I go? Oh, when there's nobody else to turn to, who do I turn to? When nobody wants to listen, oh, who do I lean on? I go to the rock, I know he's able. I go to the rock, I go to the rock of my salvation, to the stone that the builders rejected, to the mountain. lights, and is there a refuge in this time of great tribulation? When my soul needs consolation, I go to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation, to the stone that the builders rejected. I run to the mountain, and the mountain stands.
Why don't you turn and greet one another this morning? Wonderful place we can go this morning to cast our cares and burdens. Amen. Couple testimonies this morning. Praise the Lord. Peyton Bryant received some good reports from her doctors this week. Her heart looks better than ever. Only the aorta is a little larger now, but the doctors are not concerned about that. Her immune system has fully recovered as well. She primarily eats and drinks on her own now, and they rarely use the feeding tube, only if they think she has not taken in enough food for that day. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. What a wonderful report. Another wonderful testimony here. Sister Courtney's cousin Hannah is home from the hospital and on her way to a full recovery. So amen. Praise the Lord. For those of you who don't know, this young sister had had a complete mental breakdown and was hospitalized. So I think she had a reaction to a medication, but God is, he's a restorer.
Amen. Amen.
Several prayer requests here. Sister Teresa Sargent asked that we pray for her dad. He has a large tumor that's cancerous. Also pray for his salvation. And Sister Teresa is having severe back pain today, so we want to remember her in prayer as well. Please remember Sister Sabra Swank for traveling mercies as she is flying out of town for a health conference for her work. Also remember Brother Ben and Sister Crystal for traveling mercies. Please remember my Aunt Alice Seal in prayer. This week, her oncologist confirmed a suspected diagnosis of stage 4 colon cancer, which has spread to the liver, lymph nodes, and spleen. He gave her 2 years with chemotherapy to slow the cancer's progression. Also remember my cousin Renee Parks, who has taken on being our aunt's live-in caretaker for whatever time the Lord grants her. My prayer is that they both see the hand of God in this journey and draw closer to Him. Thank you for joining me in prayer for my loved ones. And those two prayer requests are from Sister Laura Prakash. Sister Stephanie Duval is having knee surgery this Tuesday at 7:30 a.m. So she requests our prayer for that, and we believe God will bring her through that. Brother Timothy Pruitt is traveling to Japan to minister, and also to the Philippines. So we want to remember him in prayer. Brother Japheth and Sister Laura and their family are out of town, and please remember their daughter, Jacelyn. She has an upset stomach. And please remember Brother Nathan's sister, Sister Debbie, in prayer. She has extreme, constant toothache pain. So pray that God intervenes there. Please continue to remember Sister Stephanie Duval's nephew, Kenneth, in prayer. He is still in a coma, but seems to have brain activity, eyes reactive to light, etc. A few minutes after receiving a prayer cloth, his blood pressure, which had been extremely high, started dropping. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. Brother Joshua Johnson's sister-in-law's niece was hit by a car on Thursday and passed away shortly after. She was only 7 years old, so please remember her family in prayer. What a tragedy. Special prayer request for a friend of Andrew Layton that has a serious problem and also needs the Holy Ghost. Brother Jeremy Condor requested that we remember Sister Jessica and Sophia in prayer. They are both not feeling well this morning. And please pray for Iris Tomaszek, who is in the hospital with stomach pain. She goes to Brother McGeary's church in Texas. So many needy prayer requests, but God is, he's more than able. If you have a prayer request you'd like to make known by an uplifted hand, Brother Stephen, would you come at this time and lead us to the Lord in prayer? Thank you.
Good morning, saints. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, listening to the prayer requests, how many needs there are throughout our little congregation and our friends and family, and yet throughout the world, how many more needs there are, Lord. But we know, Lord, that when you died on that cross, that your sacrifice and your blood was strong enough to address any issue throughout all time. And Lord, some might think, oh, why would you pray for traveling mercies or something small? But Lord, I can't even walk. I can't even breathe without you, Lord. And how many processes do our bodies have to go through in the morning just to wake up? Thousands of things that have to happen for us to wake up and think and breathe. And you do it every morning. Just waking up is a miracle, Lord. And we thank you for that. And now I pray that you come and intervene on behalf of these with cancer and diabetes and toothaches and tumors and things. Another prayer request that I forgot to put in, my Aunt Marcia up in Minnesota also has lymphoma and cancer, Lord, but it's not too big for you. And we just claim your promise from your word that you heal all of our diseases and that we can come in faith believing, and you will meet that need and you will answer, Lord. Lord, it might not be as quick as we want, but then again it might. But we leave all that in your hands, Lord. Now we just want to welcome you to this service. Make your presence known among your people, Lord, how we love you and we love to see you move. We know there's needs, not just physical, but spiritual needs, Lord. And that word can come and cut to the heart of the matter, Lord, and get us where we need to be. So we just welcome you and thank you, Lord, for so many things that you've done and blessed us throughout our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. You can be seated. If my Sunday school class would come, we've been doing a thing in Sunday school where we've been going through God's Word and trying to find some of those nuggets, those golden nuggets and promises. And so we're going to read some today of these promises that we found. I wanted to read first a little thing from Brother Branham. A little quote. I thought it was really good with what we were doing in Sunday school class. This is from the message God talked to Moses in 1953. Just a short little clip here. He said, coming into Christ is like going down to the big arcade down here, going into a variety store. Just think, in a variety store the size of this tabernacle, yes, sir. I look all around. There's everything in here. The shelves are full of nice, pretty things, and everything that I like, they're all mine. I belong to, every one of them belongs to me. I can go over and take what I want to. And Christ is our variety store. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one big variety store. Amen. Anything you have need of, he will supply it. If I need healing, I'll take it. If I need joy, I'll take it. If I need victory, I'll take it. It's all hanging around in God's big variety store. And I am possession, and you have possession of everything in that big variety store when you're baptized with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. So we've come up with a few scriptures we want to read to you today, and we've kind of grouped them in topics. So the first topic is healing, and we want to read a few scriptures on that.
Psalms 103:3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases.
Mark 16:18. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. On the topic of rest.
Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Exodus 33:14. He said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest.
On the topic of happiness.
Psalms 144:15. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is the people whose God is the Lord.
On salvation.
John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
John 3:17-18, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already.
Exodus 15:2. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him in habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him.
Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
And then on the topic of rewards or blessings that the Lord gives us.
Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee.
Psalms 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Proverbs 13:13. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded.
Matthew 5:44-45a. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven.
Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Amen. On the topic of forgiveness, I know I needed forgiveness.
Psalms 103:8-9. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever.
Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. On the topic of stability.
Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Isaiah 33:6, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength and salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. On the topic of protection, Psalms 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
Psalms 18:1-2. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower.
And then finally, on the topic of patience, Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as the eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Really appreciate the Sunday school class. We have one member it's his last day. He's graduating. I won't tell you his name, but it starts with W. So appreciate him and all the Sunday school class. God bless you all.
Amen. Sure appreciate that. The brothers will please come at this time.
Oh, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Just give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Oh, keep me burning till the break of day. Give me all. keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day.
Let's stand.
Oh, so glad I'm yours, Lord. I'm so glad I'm yours. So glad your mercy, it has followed me. So
be without him. Let's sing it again.
Oh, so glad I'm yours. So glad I'm yours. So glad your mercy has followed me. So glad you found me. And say so glad I'm yours, so glad I'm yours, so glad your mercy has followed me, so glad you found me, oh, and you say,
your testimony this morning.
Amen.
Amen. Certainly glad. Wasn't us that found him, but it's him that found us.
Right.
Wasn't us that went seeking him, but he sought us. You say, oh, I sought him only because he sought you first.
Right.
Amen. That deep calling to a deep. So certainly appreciate that and appreciate these young people getting up and reading these scriptures this morning.
Amen.
I know, as Brother Stephen said, that's kind of something that I'm used to, but for somebody that's not used to it, it's not easy sometimes, so we appreciate them doing that, and I'm sure it was a blessing to all of us. And turn with me this morning, if you would, to St. Mark's Gospel, St. Mark chapter 7 and verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites." Goodness gracious. "As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things, many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Let's just bow our heads together this morning. Lord, as we approach your throne together, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we recognize that it's truth. Lord, in the face of so many things that we see today that are untrue or half-truths or part-truths, Lord, it's such a reassurance, Lord, that we can go and have a place that we can turn to where we can find truth. And Lord, we thank you for your word, but we also thank you for the quickening power to make it alive to us today, that it's not only in letter form, but that it can be made life in individuals. Lord, I just ask you to be with us this morning, Lord, feeling your presence here and believing, Lord, that and thankful for a group of people that comes together to worship you. And Lord, we just want you to have preeminence in this service. Move any way that you want to move. Lord, do anything that you would want. Lord, let us be yielded vessels to you to get ourselves out of the way so that you could perform whatever your desire would be in this service, we pray. We'll give you the glory and the praise and the honor for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. The setting of St. Mark's Gospel that we just read this morning, and you can also read it in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. The setting that we find here is that Jesus had just multiplied the loaves and the fishes for thousands of people. Thousands of people. 5,000 men plus women and children. And he had fed them, not with a huge buffet that they went down to Golden Corral or Huber's or somewhere and fed them off of a huge buffet, but the initial food that he had to give them came from one little boy's lunch of a few loaves and a few fishes. And with this, he takes and he begins to break the bread. They're out in the wilderness, and he begins to hand it to the disciples, and they begin to take baskets and take it around and hand it to the others. And they feed 5,000 women and children with this. And the response that he gets from the Pharisees is that they're upset that the disciples didn't wash their hands before doing this. This was their takeaway from this great miracle that took place. You see, we find there's some people that you just can't please no matter what you do. They'll find fault. It doesn't matter how much God does the miraculous. Doesn't matter how much God's presence is there or what God is doing. There will be a group of people that find fault, just as the Pharisees did, because Brother Branham said that that men die. God takes his man, Satan takes his man, but that we find that spirits never die. It goes from one to the next. And so Jesus begins to rebuke them. And I want to look at this thought this morning of majoring on a minor. And he begins to rebuke them, and he tells them that in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, Brother Trevor's taught us enough on the Church Age series that we recognize there's a difference between a creed and a doctrine. A creed is something man-made, that somebody's opinion, well, I think it should be this way, and I don't think you should do this, and I think it's okay to do that, and just some man-made rule book. But a doctrine is something that can be backed up and authenticated by the Scriptures if it's real, true doctrine and not false doctrine. But Jesus is telling them they were taking the commandments of men, just some man-made idea or some man-made agenda, and now teaching that as doctrine to the people. And he tells them that they rejected the commandment of God to keep their own tradition. What a sad place to find themselves in. And so with this great miracle that they had seen performed, their hearts turn to the traditions of man, and they get all upset because Rabbi so-and-so said that thou shalt wash thine hands this certain way before you eat. And here they are out in the wilderness, and they eat the loaves and the fishes, and they don't pay any attention to the miraculous thing that Jesus did there that they couldn't perform, but they hone in on this minor thing that some man-made idea, and they lose out on all the rest because of that. And we look at them and think, how ridiculous, but how many times even in our message ranks do we do this if we're not careful, and we focus all of our time and our efforts and our energies and our thoughts and our worries on a minor, and we major on the minor instead of focusing on the main thing. Brother Branham tells us in the sermon, Come Follow Me. He's just sitting at a house there talking to some of the young people that were about to graduate. And he begins to share different stories with them. And one that's always stood out to me, he tells this story. He said it's just kind of he calls it a fairy story, I guess like a fairy tale. And he said there was this little flower that a man found. And the flower told him, said, as long as you take me with you wherever you go, you can ask what you will. So we can see the spiritual type of it. Come Follow Me, 1963. He says it this way. He said, well, he said, you will have to take me with you wherever you go. See, you'll have to take me with you. So wherever I am, then you can ask what you will. Amen. We have a scriptural promise of this, not about a flower, but of Jesus Christ, that because he's in us and with us, he said, you can ask whatsoever you would in my name, and I'll be with you, and I'll answer. And so he takes this flower, and he said, oh, what would you have? What would you ask? He said, oh, that yon mountain would open up, and inside of it would be gold and jewels and things. And so, like a great door, the cavern begins to swing open, and the inside of the mountain is just full with racks of gold and silver and emeralds and rubies and all kinds of jewels and diamonds. And so he goes and he stuffs the best of it that he can in his hat, and he fills his pockets and his backpack, and he's got it all carried out. And the flower says, but you forgot the main thing. He said, oh, I know, I'll go and get some of these gold bricks, and I'll put those in. And oh, but you forgot the main thing. Oh, well, I'll run over to this shelf and get some diamonds. And for the last time, Brother Branham says, as he goes out the door, the flower said, but you forgot the main thing. And the door shut, and he left the flower inside. Now, all those other things, it was a nice temporary bonus, but the main thing was the flower that he left inside. Many times we focus on all kinds of doctrines and traditions, and the brother so-and-so said, you got to do it this way, and sister so-and-so said, I should do this, and this one over here, and we focus all of our efforts and energy and what that we're worried about doing, we focus it on all these minor things, and we forget the main thing. It's not something new. It's been down through history. Abel and Cain, when they came to worship, Cain had everything so perfect and so beautiful. He took his time and he made sure all the stones of his altar were lined up just perfect. And he went out into the fields and he began to gather from his orchards all the best fruit. And he begins to bring it. And he didn't give God just the last thing or the worst thing like we do sometimes. He brought the very best that he had. And he lays it out upon his altar, but he forgot the main thing. Didn't matter how pretty it was. Didn't matter how organized it was. Didn't matter how lined up it was, how many works and efforts that he put into it. He failed to catch the revelation of God that it was by the blood that we're saved. He had an altar just like Abel did. Cain had an altar. His altar was prettier. His altar was nicer. His altar was more organized and more in order than Abel's altar. There was no blood. There was no bleeding of the lamb. There was no crying and shouting and screaming going on at his altar. Oh, no.
All right.
Everything was beautiful and perfect, but he forgot the main thing. If we're not careful, we slip into that. The Methodists, oh, they said if you shout, then you got it. And they emphasized, they majored on a minor. It's wonderful to shout, but that's not the main thing. The Pentecostals come along and they said, well, the Methodists are wrong, but to speak in tongues, that's the initial evidence. And if you speak in tongues, then you got it. And Brother Bram said, many spoke in tongues and did, and many spoke in tongues and didn't have it. Tongues and interpretation is wonderful. I thank God for the gift, but that's not the main thing.
Amen.
The main thing is the new birth. The main thing is Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with Him to get us to a spot to where He can come and live inside of us. That's the main thing. But if we're not careful, we run after gifts and we run after ideas and we run after sensations and emotions. And I thank God for all of those things. I thank God for when the Holy Spirit comes in, we feel like we could run through a troop and leap over a wall. But hey, you can tell by some people's life, whether it's at this church or whether it's at some other church or whether it's in the message or some organization or whatever it would be, you can tell that there's people that feel the same excitement that we do, but yet their life doesn't produce the life of Christ within it. So all the excitement isn't the main thing. I thank God that we have a religion that's not dead, that we can have emotion with it. Brother Branham said if your religion doesn't have any emotion, it's dead, you should bury it. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll have the same emotion that I'll have. Brother Stephen may have one emotion, and Brother Luke may have a different one, Brother Jimmy a different one, Brother Trevor a different one, Brother Arnie a different one. The way some of the minister brothers, Brother Hoover, Brother Layton, Brother Trevor, myself, Brother Arnie, the way we express ourselves, the way we worship, the way we sing, whatever it would be, it's different. It's a different person. And they're experiencing emotions differently, and they're expressing things differently. All that is wonderful, and we thank God for all those gifts that He placed in the body. We thank God for the singers and the musicians, and we thank God that we don't just have to come and sit and just try to hum our way through it, that we've got some wonderful musicians that God's blessed us with, but that's not the main thing. Amen. It's not just an entertainment. It's not just a concert. It's not just a coming together to see one another and see what brother got a new tie and what brother got a new suit jacket and what sister got a new dress and who got a new car and who got this, and just to come together as an organizational thing. It's more than that. And if we're not careful, we begin to major on the minors. The Baptist said, well, if you come and you shake the pastor's hands and confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, all that's wonderful, but that's not the main thing. You can get around, well, let's just read this quote before we go any further. Brother Branham said in the evidence of the resurrection, 1958, he says, we've left off the main thing and gone for secondary, and you can never major on a minor. Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done and not leave the other undone, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Oh my, that spirit hasn't died. Sometimes we strain so much at the little things. Oh, brother so-and-so didn't do this. And oh, did you see brother so-and-so the other night? He came and didn't even have a suit coat on. This brother over here, he didn't do this. And so brother so-and-so over here, he didn't shave his face. And this one over here did that. And if we're not careful, we strain and get so worked up over those things and forget the main things. I don't want to hurt your feelings or your convictions or your legalistic ideas, but in the long run of things, who cares about all that? Who cares? You know, Brother Branham, Brother Hoover has shared the testimony. Who was the brother that was the song leader back there in the early days? Brother Hooper? Okay, well, that's what Brother Layton calls Brother Hoover sometimes, so he gets it confused. Hooper, Hoover? Jeremy, Jared, he gets it all mixed up sometimes, some of these names that sound alike, but Brother Jeremy Cooley knows what I'm talking about. But Brother Hooper, that used to lead songs back in the early days when Brother Branham was still walking the patrol lines and things like that, he shared a testimony that sometimes that Brother Branham would tell him, you just keep singing until I get there, because he may have walked 30 miles that day and been riding back on a bus or whatever it was, walking the power lines and things like that. And so they would just keep singing and singing and singing. He said sometimes Brother Branham would just literally get there in time to walk through the door, and he'd come in with his muddy boots and his public service uniform and his Bible under his arm, and he'd come in and he'd just open the Bible and say, well, let's see what the Lord has for us, and just begin to turn and try to find a place to speak and preach from. And you know what? I'd say those were just as good as services as when he came in with his tie and his white shirt and his black suit and his dress shoes and everything. In fact, you know, knowing how the Lord seems to work, I'd say those were probably the better services. Some of our humble nights wind up being some of the best services we have sometimes, because everybody's just relaxed and they're not worried about what Sister Susie or this one or that one is wearing, and they can just come in and relax. So it's not just about, you know, whether you've got a tie on or not this morning. Don't get me wrong. I think it's nice to wear our Sunday best, and it's nice to do those things. But if your Sunday best is a pair of overalls, then praise the Lord. That's okay. Amen. We focus many times, if we're not careful, on the minor things that really have no impact on a service or really have no impact on our eternal destination. We get so caught up in the details of things so many times, and we get so enraged or so caught off guard or so appalled at some things that go on. And brother so-and-so is teaching it this way. And did you hear this, what sister so-and-so down the road did, and this and that and the other. And we focus so much of our time and energy on those things if we're not careful. Sometimes things that have no eternal value, things that have nothing to do with our eternal destination. Matthew chapter 15, verse 6, thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. We have all these wonderful promises of God. We have all these wonderful things, you know, and even when it comes to divine healing, if you search these words, majoring on a minor or major on a minor in the Message, and you go to the table search and you begin to search major on a minor, you'll find that about 90% of the time when Brother Branham refers to this, he's talking about divine healing. And he says a large percentage of Jesus's ministry was in regards to divine healing, but he said you can never major on a minor, and that divine healing is a minor. Now, if you're sick this morning and you didn't feel like you could hardly make it here, or if you're praying for some loved one that's about to die with cancer or something like that, it may not feel like a minor to you, but in the whole eternal scheme of things, divine healing is just a minor. That's wonderful if we can get healing down here, and it's wonderful that God can come and touch a body, but as Brother Ram says many times, if he heals your body, no doubt if you live long enough, you'll get sick again. Maybe not with the same thing, but you'll get the flu, or you'll get a cold, or you'll get something if you live long enough. But when he comes and touches your soul, then that's not a temporary remedy. That's something of eternal value. And many times we find, even, you know, it's one thing. It's easy for us to look outside and say, oh, look at how the Pentecostals misused this. And look at how the Methodists misused this. Look at how the Catholics did this and that or the other. But we fail many times to turn the mirror around and look inwardly at our own message ranks and find that we do the exact same thing. Of course, we do it under different names. We would never emphasize too much on shouting. We know the Methodists were wrong in that. We would never put too much of our eternal destination relying on tongues and interpretation. We know that the Pentecostals did that, and that it's just a gift that God uses like anything else, any of the other nine spiritual gifts. It doesn't impact our eternal destination. We recognize that. We know that shaking the hands of the pastor and accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, that's wonderful to do all that verbally, but unless there's actually an inward work that's done, it's just a going through the motions. And we reckon, oh, we would never do that. But what do we emphasize on? Right. What do we major on? You get around most message people, and the first questions that they want to ask you is not, Brother Trevor, you got the Holy Ghost? You've been born again? Have your children been baptized? Are they saved? You got them in church? You pray through with them every night as a family? Some of the questions that they'll ask is, do you fellowship with Brother so-and-so? How do you stand on these certain issues around our message ranks? What do you believe on a certain specific doctrine? Do you believe it the way that I do, or the way that somebody else teaches it? What do you think about this certain personality in the message? Are you for them? Are you against them? What do you think their position is? What do you think their title is? These are the things that we major on. You run into people out at Walmart or out at Meijer, out at the restaurants, and you have a 10-minute conversation, and these are the places that they'll go 9 times out of 10. Not anything of eternal value. You say, that don't affect my eternal destination? Absolutely not. If I could believe the right doctrine or be in the same boat as a certain brother and be okay, or see a certain issue and be okay, or if my opinions or my value or disvalue of a certain brother or personality, if that would put me in or take me out, then what was the cross all about? Why didn't he just say, look, as long as you believe it this way, and as long as you do it that way, and as long as you see it the way Brother so-and-so does it, as long as you don't say anything bad about Brother Wade or whatever brother you want to pick, as long as you do that, you're okay. That's your eternal plan. But that's what we do. We focus on those things. And we leave out the basics so many times. Repent, be baptized, get filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's where the emphasis should be. Let me say it again. Repent, be baptized, and be Acts 2 and 38. That's the main thing. Amen. Amen. That's the main thing. Get them to Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. Then you know, if they really get the Holy Ghost, He will lead them and guide them in all truth. But we get the cart before the horse, and we got to say, now, Sister Heidi, here's the way that I believe it, and you got to do it this way. This is truth. Here, let me give you truth, Brother Layton. Here's my 1,000-page document on what truth really is, and you got to believe it my way, and you got to see it my way. And once you do that, you haven't got anywhere. Once you do that, you've maybe become a good Pharisee, and you can go through the motions, and you can wash the pots and the pans, and you can emphasize on the right things, and you can say all the message key words that'll get you into the right places and the right groups, and when you're around this group, you can say this word, and oh, they think you're just it because you've said the right key word, and you've done the right things and the right works, and if you're with this movement, you say seven, and everybody shouts, and you're with that group, and you say His presence, and everybody shouts, and you're with this group, and you say something about the tapes and everybody shouts, and you're with that group and you say something about the fivefold ministry and everybody shouts, and what have we got? Doctrines of man being taught as doctrines of God. Traditions, ideas, men's opinion, majoring on those things. Everybody gets excited about them. Oh, we want to get happified about them. If the right man will say the right word the right amount of times over and over and over again, get us worked up. Oh, yeah, it does our emotions good, but what does it do for our eternal destination?
All right.
You can go to a good motivational speaker's meeting, and he can say a lot of those things. But this is more than a motivational speech. This is more than just a pep rally to get us all excited. Are you excited, Sister Anna? Are you excited, Sister Stephanie? Brother Lee, you excited this morning? Oh, my, let's get excited about whatever it is that we're talking about, whatever it is we're rallying around. Oh, well, you know, Donald Trump does a great job at that out here at his campaigns. And I'm sure, you know, Bernie Sanders and some of these other guys out here, when they have their campaigns and things, they'll do a great job getting everybody worked up about whatever it is that they can agree on. But that has nothing to do with your eternal destination.
Amen.
And we major on minor things. Why? Because it's popular. It's what everybody wants to hear. God perfecting His church, 1954. You got starchy and got away. Not you, dear children, your pastors. Because they begin to think more of theology and doctrines than they did of letting the Holy Spirit have its way. Now, he's talking to a denominational group here in the 50s. But it sounds like he's talking to some of us message folks today, doesn't he? He says, not you poor people. What is it? The pastors setting the wrong example, emphasizing on the wrong things, and they rally around whatever their pet doctrine is. It's not any one man or any one group or any one movement. It's all over the world. All over the world we've seen these things crop up. And if you don't see it their way, if you don't agree their way, if you don't believe the doctrine their way, then you're just out. But and they emphasize on whatever their pet doctrine is, and that's all they can ever see. You can tune in whether it's January or December or October, or whether it's 2005 or 2017 or 2020, and they'll be saying the same thing because it's all they can see. They'll rally around whatever, whether it's the Thunders, whether it's whether it's Perugia, whether whatever it is, two lords, whatever doctrine they're pushing, a return ministry, whatever it is, whatever they emphasize on, whatever they major on, you tune back in 3 years later and they're still over and over and over hammering at the same thing. And sometimes there may be some truth in some of the things that they're saying, but if that's all that they can see is just majoring on that one minor, whatever minor that it is that they pick, the people sit there and wither away, and then they wonder, why are young people going out and living the way they do? Why are so many people leaving the churches? Why are so many people going out into the world? Why are so many people turning against the message? Because you fed them a bunch of garbage and man-made ideas and traditions instead of taking them back to the main thing.
Amen.
You get around a lot of pastors in the message. What do you believe, Brother Trevor, on this certain doctrine? That's how they screen you. That's how they check to see if you're approved or not. They try to get a pulse and a temperature on how you see a certain doctrine or a certain issue in the message, a certain topic or whatever it be. And that's their first question when you get off the plane to go to the preacher of their church or whatever it be. How do you see this? What's your opinion on this certain thing, brother? Why? Because they begin to think more of their theology and doctrines than they did of letting the Holy Spirit have its way. Instead of saying, brother, we're glad to have you here, whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to say, we just want to hear from him this evening. We just want to have him come and have his way in the service. You got to go through their spreadsheet of do's and don'ts, and do you believe this? Do you see this? Have you understood this? And then they'll see whether you're approved or not. My approval should not be on what I see doctrinally or how I teach a certain thing. It should go back to have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed.
Amen.
Paul didn't say, now, have you got serpent seed figured out the right way? Have you got the Godhead figured out the right way? Can you tell me all the mathematics of the how that we're born into the Spirit, not our natural birth, but how that a man can be born again? Can you write it out on a chalkboard and give me the equations and draw the dove and the snake in the right place? And can you do all that? He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Pretty simple. I know maybe this is just too amateur for you this morning, but we're trying to focus on the main things.
Amen.
You must be born again. 1961. He's talking about a man that came to him and began to rebuke Brother Branham because he was constantly getting on the women and things like that and telling them how to dress and how their hair should be and things like that. He said, Brother Branham, why don't you just teach them how to get into supernatural gifts and things like that? He said, you know, these people, they look to you as a prophet, and why don't you place them into supernatural gifts and things? And he asked the man, I said, how can I teach them algebra when they don't know their ABCs? See? My mother made an interesting point the other day. I never really thought about it that way, but it's a very valid point that he makes here. I'm sure Sister Julie was way ahead of me or my mom on this, but she began to talk about how can you teach somebody algebra if they don't know their ABCs? Because A plus B equals C or whatever your formula is there. How can you teach them algebra when they don't know their ABCs? But that's what we do many times. Somebody walking off the street and we want to force all of our ideas of the message. Have you did this? Do you do that? Do you watch this show or have you seen this movie? Oh, well, you're out. Do you shop here? Do you shop there? Well, you're just out. You let your kids play with these clothes or these children or go to this school? Well, you're out. What would Jesus say? Hypocrites. Focusing on the minor things, majoring on those instead of the main things. He said, well, did Isaiah speak of you, saying that they drew nigh to him with their mouth, but their hearts were far from him. Oh, we love to talk the talk. But when it comes to that life lived on the inside, being produced, the life of Jesus Christ again in human flesh today through human beings, you know, that we're too busy with all of our do's and don'ts and are you approved or are you not approved to do those things? How can I teach them algebra when they don't even know their ABCs? See? How can you take a child out of kindergarten and give him a college education today, teach him square root measure? How can you do it when he don't know what ABC means? You know what ABC means? Always believe Christ. I'm glad he took us back to the ABCs a lot too. That's right. Don't believe the church. Uh-oh. I thought that's all we had to do. Don't believe the church. Don't believe their creed. Don't believe their doctrine. Believe Christ. Now, there's some churches that are good churches. There's some creeds that are probably okay. There's some doctrines that are actually absolutely spiritually and scripturally sound. But he's telling the people, don't focus on that. That's not the main thing. What's the main thing? Believe Christ.
Amen.
He says, why? To know him. To know him as life. Is that right? Not know his creed. Not he ain't got no creeds, he says. Not to even know his word. Not to know his word, he says. You got to know him. Know him as your Savior in new birth. Young people out here, I would encourage you, if you haven't got to that point, let me emphasize it. And if you don't get it tonight, this morning or tonight, we'll emphasize it next week. You need to get into a new birth. Amen. To know his word is wonderful. We appreciate memorization. We appreciate quotes and scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing of the word. We're not throwing away the word this morning, but if all you know is the word and you don't know him as a person, all you are is an educated sinner. All you are is an educated heathen out here somewhere because it takes him. Now, you can try to do the works in yourself as some self-righteous something, but that will have no eternal value. But when he comes and his life begins to live through you, then he said, because I live, ye shall live also.
Amen.
To know him is life. Amen. To know him is life.
Yes.
I appreciate some of these young people that come faithfully, service after service. And my wife had reached out to a sister a couple weeks ago and told them how much she appreciated, even when they go out of town and things like that, seeing their young children, that they could play hooky and nobody would probably tell on them. But they come, and even coming to the communion service and things like that when their parents are gone. I appreciate those things. I appreciate young people like these young men sitting up here on the front row, and they're about to push Brother Jimmy and Sister Patty out somewhere. They're running out of room up here, and you know, some of you middle-aged and old folks are going to get squished in the middle between the babies in the back and the teenagers on the front. We hope we can find a place for you somewhere. But these are good problems to have. Amen. I thank God for a church that's growing and not dying. And I'm not just talking about numerically. I'm talking about spiritually. Amen. But all the coming and all the sitting and all the hearing, that's wonderful. But if it doesn't take you into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we're just educating your intellect to be able to argue the message in the Bible with somebody. It's got to be more than that. The token, 1963. We're not to come together to talk about the message. I thought that's what we were supposed to do. I thought that's what our goal was. I thought that's what our motive was. I thought when we go out to eat at restaurants, that's all we do. We talk and talk and talk. He says we're not to come together to talk about the message. We're to come together to get in the message. Amen. That's not putting your name on a book or saying I belong to this church or I sit under this pastor or I believe this doctrine this way. What is the message? And the message is Christ. Amen. He is the Word. That's right. We're to get into it. Get beneath it. Yes, sir. That's what we're supposed to do. Oh, you find people they love. They'll stand in the parking lot and talk to you till the sun goes down. They'll catch you in Walmart and they'll talk your arm off wanting to tell you what they see on the message and what they believe about the message and what their granddaddy saw Brother Branham doing. All those things are wonderful and sweet and nice, but I don't just want to talk about the message. I want to get into it. Amen. Amen. I want it to come and live in me. I'm not talking about just a physical book. I'm talking about the life that the message produces. Amen. I'm talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what this message produces if we'll let it. If we don't let our traditions and man-made garbage come and smother it out. Amen. Keep it pure and keep it unadulterated and keep it God in simplicity. Amen. Amen. That's how he reveals himself. You don't have to have I'm not against college educations. Don't get me wrong. As long as you don't let some college professor come and talk you out of Jesus Christ or out of the message and into some atheistic garbage. I was reading the brothers a thing. I don't have it here with me, but I thought it was kind of funny. Somebody sent it to me a few years ago, and I was reading it to him at supper the other night. I'll just paraphrase it as best as I remember, but it said, atheism, the belief that there was absolutely nothing. And from that absolute nothing, at one point, the absolute nothing became a germ. And from that germ, there became a dinosaur. And from that dinosaur, everything else began to come about. And then from that, you know, everything has taken place that's there. And they think you're crazy. Out of absolute nothingness we came. Well, in one way, that's right. There was absolute nothingness. And then God said, let there be. And there was. Amen. That wasn't just some 6,000 years ago when he spoke back there. But, you know, you can look back in your life and recognize it was absolute nothingness. You were headed on a path to hell. And then out of that absolute nothingness, out of that utter chaos, the Holy Spirit began to speak and said, you're mine. You're my child. I have predestinated you. I have chosen you. And from that nothingness, the Word of God brought you to where you are today too. The message is Christ. I thought the message was the serpent seed and the Godhead and that's the doctrines and the beliefs that are supported by this Bible. We believe those things. But Brother Bram said in one place, he said, to believe it is not enough. To be associated around it is not enough. We think that's all that is. Well, I go to message church. I believe God sent a prophet. That's wonderful. So does the devil. He goes to message churches. He believes God sent a prophet. You just talk to some of these brothers that have dealt with some of those demonic powers upon people and trying to cast them out. They recognize who Brother Branham is. They recognize who the pillar of fire is. They recognize what took place in this day. They believe it just like we do. In fact, some of them, I have a feeling, believe it more than we do because they've interacted with it. They've seen it in action. They've seen it in their prayer lines. They've been cast out in meetings and things like that. So that's not enough just to say, well, I believe this, I believe that. It has to become a living reality. Amen. Church Age Book, page 254. Brother Branham begins to talk about Comenius, and he says, Comenius wrote the one thing needful. He compares the world to the labyrinth and shows that The way out is by leaving what is needless and choosing the one thing needful, Christ. I think it would do us all good. I know there's many of us here this morning. All of us came from somewhere, and I'm not just talking about New Albany or Jeffersonville or Texas or South Carolina or South Dakota or wherever it be, Ohio. But all of us came from some background. Some of you were Pentecostal, and then you saw the message, and then you went to a message church, and then you wound up here. And some of you walked in off the street, and God did something for you. And some of you came from a Methodist background or a Baptist background or whatever it was. Some of you was raised in the message and backslid and came back in. Some of you, your parents was around Brother Branham, and you grew up hearing the stories of the miracles and the signs and wonders. We all come from different backgrounds and different ideas and sitting under different denominations or different message churches or pastors and leadership, and now we get kind of a mixed multitude, especially Sunday morning. Sometimes it's a bit of a mixed multitude, and all of our little licks of fire coming together and trying to function together as a body of Jesus Christ. But I think it would behoove us this morning to go back through and find some of the things that we really rest in as important. That, well, Daddy taught me to do this, and Brother so-and-so, the church I went to before, he taught it this way, and the Methodist church when I grew up there, they taught us that it was this way, and the Pentecostal church back here, they did it that way. I think it would behoove us to go back through and kind of do a mental checklist of the things that we hold on to as so dear and important when it comes to the Word, and begin to set aside some of the things that are needless and choose the one thing needful, Christ. Amen. Brother Nathan, are you saying that we shouldn't worry about the doctrines of the message? That's absolutely not what I'm saying this morning. Don't get me wrong. The Word is a portion of Christ. Christ in word form. We still believe that. We still accept that. But don't emphasize so much on that you look at somebody out here on the street and They don't even understand what serpent seed is. No, but they may be a predestinated child of God. And maybe God wants to do a work through them. And it's not going to be by telling them and yelling and hollering and berating them about how wrong they are in their doctrine. It's going to be by seeing a life that is lived through you. That's going to make you so salty that they're going to say, I don't understand all that they believe, but I want what they've got.
That's right.
Leaving what is needless and choosing the one thing needful, Christ. We should know the doctrines of the Bible and the doctrines of the message. We should know where we stand and what we believe. And we should recognize that those things that we believe and the doctrines, they're there for a purpose and they're there for a reason. The do's and the don'ts and the laws of the Word and all that, that's there for a reason. God placed those things there to protect you. But if you do all of that and you know all that, Paul said, I know all the mysteries and have not love, I am nothing. Just a tinkling brass and a sounding cymbal. You say, but Brother Nathan, I pay my tithes and I support the widows and I do that. Though I give all my goods to the poor, yet I'm nothing. Right. But Brother Nathan, these great mysteries, that although I understand all the mysteries, although I have all faith that I can move mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Now, he's not talking about soap opera love. He's not talking about Hollywood love. He's talking about the love of Christ. As we looked at, I think it was Wednesday night, the most powerful force that's ever hit the face of the earth. That's the love that he's talking about. Brother Bram said anything that didn't have perfect love wouldn't make it over there. And yet we emphasize on, well, Brother Layton, do you believe it the way that, do you see it the way that I do and the way that Brother so-and-so teaches it? And are you with our group? Or are you with that group over there? Do you see it that way or this way? What's your background? What's your history? What's your thinking? Leave what is needless and choose the one thing needful, Christ. The great number of teachers, he says, is the reason of the multitude of sects, for which we shall soon have no names left. Each church reckons itself as the true one, or at least the purest, truest part of it, while among themselves they persecute each other with the bitterest hatred. Now, a man named Comenius wrote this once upon a time in the early church ages, but it sounds like he's talking a message, folks, don't it? All these different groups and offshoots of the offshoots. And, well, this one believes that. What are you? I'm a Reformed, this, that, and the other. I'm this, I'm that. I believe this. I stand on that. And he said, all these offshoots which will soon have no names left. Each church reckons itself as the true one. I go to Church of the Open Door. Yeah, I go to this church. I go to that church. I belong to this. I belong to that. We're the best. We're the purest. We're the truest. While among themselves they persecute each other with the bitterest hatred. No reconciliation is to be hoped for between them. They meet enmity with irreconcilable enmity. Well, they called our church this, so I'm going to call their church that. And they said this about my pastor, so I'm going to say that about their pastor. They did this, so I'm going to do that. You know, we get that whole golden rule thing mixed up sometimes, and we think it says, do unto others as they do unto you. That's not the point. That's not what it says. Again, Church Age Book, page 255. Each one chatters as he pleases or kills time by learned disquisitions and disproving the views of others of the new birth and how a man must be changed to the likeness of Christ to become partaker of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. Scarcely anything is heard. The main thing. This is the main thing he's talking about. The new birth. Being a partaker of the divine nature. And we sit down for a meal with some good message family, and all they want to talk about is what Brother So-and-so's preaching, and you ought to be preaching that too. And do you believe that doctrine the way he does? And well, if you don't see it this way, then we may just have to get up and leave. And if you fellowship with Brother So-and-so, then we can't have any part of that. And the whole conversation revolves around these things, and we major on these minors. And where is discussions and teachings and emphasis on the new birth and on salvation and on baptism? Oh, what have we done? Have we majored on a minor? Have all of us as churches, as pastors, as believers, have we wasted our time focusing on all these little points of frustration and points of agitation? And we just like to poke one another and say, well, I know Brother So-and-so, he sees it this way. He likes driving Ford, so I'm going to read him all my Chevy and Cadillac quotes when I get around him. And, oh, bless God, Brother So-and-so's a Dodge man, so I'm going to read him all the Ford quotes and tell him what kind of car the prophet drove, and I'm going to do this. And what are we doing? Just constantly poking one another. Agitation. And Church Age Book, page 255. In short, Christendom has become a labyrinth. The faith has been split into 1,000 little parts, and you are made a heretic if there is one of them you do not accept. It's talking about Christendom as a whole. All these 900 and something denominational offshoots, and if you don't see it this way, and then the offshoots of that say, well, if you don't see it my way, and if you don't do it this way, then you're just out. You're one of them. You're one of them. Amen. I'm one of them, all right. I'm not one of those, but I'm one of them. Amen. The faith has been split into 1,000 little parts, and you're made a heretic if there is one of them you do not accept. You go where you pick a state or a country, and you go, and there'll be two churches, some of them right across the road from each other. And this church, if you fellowship with them, that church won't fellowship with you. And you preach for this one, the one down the street won't let you preach for them. And if they hear you fellowship with this brother, they'll certainly have no fellowship with you. Why? Because of 1,000 little parts that we've split the message into. And churches get split over, I mean, I don't know, I could pick 10,000 different little things that I could go on about how churches get split. Well, you know, the song leader came back to the Lord, and the pastor didn't wait 3 years to put him back in as song leader. He only waited 3 months. And we have a problem with that. And we wanted to see, we wanted to give it about 6 years and make sure he was good and sanctified before we let him back in. And we have the spiritual discernment to know the timeline of what that proving period is. And the pastor doesn't. So we're going to split off and we're going to start our own little group down the road. And then from that group there, well, you know, the pastor dedicated a baby and we really didn't, you know, it was born out of wedlock. And we don't think he should have really dedicated that child because, I didn't know that was the child's sin. I didn't realize it was the child that was responsible for that. And so we're not happy with this group over here now, so we'll split off of that split and we'll start our own church. And what does it usually wind up to be? Either some minister that has an ego that wanted to start his own thing for some reason anyhow and was just looking for an excuse that he could weed his way in, or some money man that's not even a minister that wants to control the show, and he won't have a pastor, but he'll just bring ministers in and out as he pleases, and he'll play what tapes he wants and say what he wants and kind of be a pseudo pastor for the church, so that because he's power hungry and he wants to be the man behind the show pulling the strings, and so they find little excuses to split and split and split. And then, well, he teaches this one doctrine and we just don't see it. Yeah, he only gets on it about once every 3 years, but it just rubs us the wrong way, and so we're going to start something else. Oh, so that all those people can disagree with 900 things that you believe wrong. The faith has been split into 1,000 little parts, and you are made a heretic if there is one of them you do not accept. You get people, they come to a church, and they don't play tapes enough. I can't go there. And then they go to the next church, they play tapes too much. I can't go there. It's like the porridge in Goldilocks. Well, this was too hot, and this was too cold, and this was, and the only way I can ever get it just right is if I do it myself. So me and my four, we'll hold back at our house somewhere, and I can do it the way that I want and have my own perfectly temperature-flavored Goldilocks bowl of porridge. And sit there and be deceived and deny the very word of God that says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but even more so as the day approaches.
Amen.
Oh, my, I know I'm getting right on some of your toes this morning, but that's all right. I'm getting on my toes too. You see, some of you all, I don't know what you think. If I just have a wheel in my office that I spin, and if it falls on Brother Trevor, that's what we do. And if it falls on tape, that's what we do. And I've got, you know, 10 me slots, and just one for Brother Branham and one for Trevor and one for Brother Layton. And then whichever one it falls on, that's what we do. But that's not how this works. That's not how this works.
Come on, brother.
I try my best to find the leading of the Lord for whatever we're going to do. And you're never going to make everybody happy no matter what you do. And you got some people that are walking off the street, and maybe they're new to the message, or maybe they've just coming back to the message, and I play a tape and they think we're crazy or a cult or something like that. I can't help what they think or feel. I got to do what God leads me to do. And then you got other people that they come from, you know, they've basically been raised in tape-only churches their whole life, and they come and I preach too much and I can't make them happy. But hey, I'm not here to make you happy. God didn't call me and say, Brother Nathan, go and start a church in New Albany to make everybody happy. That would have never worked. Only way I could have made everybody happy is if I put, well, that wouldn't have made all of you happy, because some of you wouldn't want to come. I was going to say, the only way I could have made everybody happy is to buy a church and put a sign on the door that said closed, and maybe that would have made more people happy. But then some of you would be mad because you'd say, where can we go now, Brother Nathan? So you can't make everybody happy. I don't want to make everybody happy. I want to make him happy. But the faith gets split into 1,000 little parts, and you're made a heretic if there's one of them you don't accept. Oh, poor Brother Nathan. He doesn't see it. He's still looking for a physical body of Jesus Christ sometimes. Poor Brother Nathan. He's way back where we were 10 years ago. Thank God. Thank God. You did run well. What hindered you? Poor Brother Nathan. Poor Brother Nathan. You know, we could just go on forever with that. Poor Brother Nathan, what he believes and what other people don't believe, but that's not what we're here for either. All these little 1,000 splits and offshoots, and we take a church and we pick it like we would a house. Well, you know, I really don't like the shingles on that one, so we won't do that. And well, the temperature, you know, it just is a little too cold for me. And then Sister So-and-so across the aisle is fanning, about to pass out because it's too hot for her. And well, we'll find us a colder church or a hotter church or a lukewarm church is what you usually wind up finding. And if we're not careful, it's just saying, Lord, where would you lead me to be? What would you have me to do? Where's a church I could get behind? Where's a church that they're not just pushing an agenda or pushing a personality or pushing this or pushing that? They're just trying to get the love of Jesus Christ expressed to the people. Instead of looking for it like that, we sit back and we have our little clicker. And well, you know, if they sing one more song, then this is just too much for me. And then somebody else sitting across the aisle, I was just about to break into just a wonderful spiritual breakthrough, and then they cut the service short because somebody had their arms crossed and looked like they was more interested about Logan's or Longhorn than they was the service. And so Brother Furman was feeling the pressure from that and looking at his watch, and he dismissed, and then it just felt like, you know, we threw a cold towel on the whole thing. And
Come on.
He says, what can help? Only the one thing needful.
Yes.
Return to Christ.
Amen.
Looking to Christ as the only leader.
Yes.
See, that's the problem a lot of times. We want to lift Brother Layton or Brother Nathan or Brother Trevor or Brother so-and-so down the street or Brother so-and-so in a different country or a different state or whatever it would be. We want to lift them up and say, just lead us. Just be our Holy Spirit. Be our substitute. Be our vicar. Oh, I thought that was Catholic. Oh, no, that slips right into the message. People going to their pastor asking them whether they should buy a house or not, or who they should marry, or what color car they can drive, and things like that. Don't think that just stays in this area. That's all over the world, things like that. Men and men rising up that will allow people to do that to them. If you come and ask me what color car to buy, I'll tell you to ask your wife. Sister Anna Mae said, amen, hallelujah. Amen. Don't ask me. I don't think God even cares what color car you drive. He wants you in something safe that'll protect your family and get you from point A to point B, whether it's $600 or $6,000 or $60,000. I don't think that really matters to God so much if you've got the money to pay for it. Amen. As long as it doesn't become a god to you. But we focus on all these little things. Oh, we get so worried and so afraid and so upset. What if I offend the pastor? What if I say this and he doesn't understand? What if I do that? I'm more worried about offending God than anybody else. Amen. Looking to Christ as the only leader and walking in his footsteps. Setting aside all other ways until we all reach the goal and have come to the unity of the faith, Ephesians 4:13. He says again, and be not afraid, 1963. I think that's what we've got. So much of our programs till we've left out Jesus. So much of our programs till we've left out Jesus. Have you done this week, Brother Furman? Have you gone through your checklist of things that you've got to do as a Christian? Brother Trevor, have you lived up to the standard that the pastor has, that you got to do this and you got to do that, and you got to say this and all these different works? So many programs and we leave Jesus out. Hey, I appreciate the things. You know, we don't have maybe as many things as a lot of churches have to offer, but I appreciate our Sunday schools and our youth Bible studies and our men's meetings whenever we have them and things like that. I appreciate all those things, but if it gets so to a point where we're just so busy with our programs that we leave Jesus out, and well, we got to do this and we got to go here and we got to go to that, and it just becomes a schedule and a ritual and a tradition, we've majored on a minor somewhere.
Amen.
We would see Jesus, 1959. I think today we come to the church to find Jesus and we find our programs instead of the Spirit of Christ, see? If we went to a peach orchard, we'd expect to find peaches. We went to an apple orchard, we'd want apples. And we'd be strange to find pumpkins growing on an apple tree. But that's just about how we get it today. We say, well, our theology is, we've been taught to believe this. And people coming, needing an experience with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Young people on the verge of backsliding and back and forth. The devil playing a seesaw game with them, trying to pull them away from Christ and into the world. And all that we can offer them is, well, if you'll just wear your hair a certain way, you'll be okay. And if you'll just wear this certain type of brand of clothes and not that certain brand of clothes, then you'll be okay. And if you'll just attend this certain type of church, you'll be okay. And if you'll just attend this certain type of school, you'll be okay. But if you don't do the ones that I approve or we approve or our group or our organization or whatever, then you're not. And if you play with these toys, then my kids can't play with you. And if you watch these movies, my kids can't play with you. And we keep piling on. I came up with a few more, Brother Layton. Here's a few more ideas that I have for you. And here's this. And wait, next week we'll get. Here's another thing that we thought up. And here's something the board thought up. And here's something the leadership thought up. And here's something. And here's something. And before you know it, you're coming to church. And, did I get it all right this time?
Oh,
I barely made it. I had to get the kids. And we did this and we did that and we stayed up till midnight trying to do everything you said, and we did this over here and we did that and we brought in all our, you know, is my shirt the right color? And, you know, I left my watch and I left my rings and I left my necklaces because that might have been somebody. I did this. Did we get it all right this time? All of our programs and our ideas and our rituals, and we emphasize on that. And I wonder sometimes, would we even let Jesus get through the door? Would we let him get through the door, Brother Wade, or would we stop him and say, whoa, no open-toed sandals here, buddy. Wrong color robe, buddy. We don't go for that purple stuff.
Think about it.
Would we let him through the door, or would we quiz him for about an hour and say, have you did this? Have you did that? Have you gone through these works? Have you done through this? And did you check out our website? And did you watch all of our services? And did you do this? And did you do that? And do you believe it the way the pastor believes it? And would we let him through the door, or would we say, sorry, go back and try a little harder, Jesus, and then you can come be a part of our church? That sounds sacrilegious, don't it? But it's about the way it is. The worst sinner in the city, 1956. There Jesus was, sitting there with dirty feet, unwelcome, and nobody paying any attention to him. That's the way it is today. We pray for a great meeting, and Jesus will come, and then nobody will pay any attention to him. Why? We're too worried. What's the pastor going to think? What's this one going to think? What's that one? What's Sister So-and-so across the row going to think? What? I got to be here. I can't stay too long because I got to be over here for this meeting, and I got to be over here for that, and I got to go have lunch with somebody. And we leave him sitting there and don't pay him any attention. He said, God comes into the place. Well, our programs take up all of our time. We got too many things to do. So much we got to be taken care of. God help us.
Amen.
Power of Decision, 1955. You say, well, you know, our churches, we have a regular routine. He said, oh, who cares about your routine?
Amen.
Well, glory, I think it's about time to have church.
Amen.
Oh, who cares about your routine? This is the man that preached church order, but he didn't. That's not the only tape he preached. I think sometimes we think that's the only tape, you know. But there's about 1,240-something more. And I believe that one, but I believe the rest of what he said, too. He said in one place, he said, oh, I hope you get out of order long enough to get saved. This same man that taught church order would sit up on a, he tells it and there's pictures of it. He'd sit up on a pulpit and let his legs hang over the side. And then he said he'd run down the aisle and he'd begin to roll up his pants legs. And he said, I don't know what I was doing, but I was sure feeling good. This same man that preached church order would say, a little woman preacher came into his church, and would you believe it? He let her get up and sing a special, goodness gracious. She would have never made it past our message screening, would she have? And he lets her get up, and he said, I think if the thing would have had four decks, she could have played them all. And he said she was playing, a little sister from her church that was singing with her, got out in the aisle and began to dance around. He said, I began to sit in the seat of the scornful. And I thought, oh my, isn't that just terrible here in my Baptist tabernacle? A woman dancing. He said, this will be it. They'll just run me out of town after that. And he said, I began to think, is there any scripture for that? And he said, I began to think about David when he began to see the Ark of the Covenant coming in. He said he began to get happy and said he began to dance around, began to run around the Ark of the Covenant. He said, before you know it, I was patting my foot. And he said, then I began to think about Miriam, how that when they got across the Red Sea and saw all their enemies drowned back behind them, and they began to get in the spirit, and she began to play the tambourine, and the daughters of Israel began to dance in the spirit. He said, before you know it, I was out there dancing with her.
Amen.
Who cares about your routine?
Amen.
You know, I've tried really hard not to have a routine, Brother Hoover, and apparently I have one because I start coming up a little later, and Ethan begins to worry about it. Is Brother Nathan out of town? Is he sick? What's going on? I thought I didn't have any routine. But we find out we have more of a routine than we think sometimes. And if we're not careful, we get so caught up in the routine and looking at the watch and looking at this and looking at that. And oh, Brother Nathan went over today. It was 2 hours and 3 minutes. Shame, shame, shame. We get into routine if we're not careful. This 2 steps forward and 3 steps backwards, and then anything out of our routine, it just upsets us because we're creatures of habit. He says, who cares about your routine? I wish you'd get out of the routine long enough to get saved anyhow. Amen. Get saved. Get out of the routine. We don't care about the routine. Get in the spirit. Then you can see things done. He says in Expectancy 1952, oh, if the church could only get to a place where we just forget about the routine or whatever it is, just lose sense of time or anything else and just stay with God. Do what he says do. Don't you believe the church needs a spiritual leading like that? We've got our programs all drawn out and lined out and so forth. I don't believe it was ever intended for the apostolic church of God to be led by a program. I believe it's God's program to lead us by his Holy Spirit just the way he will.
Amen.
Amen. So if it's a little out of the ordinary, don't get scared. Don't get afraid. If it's not what you're used to, don't get scared. Don't be afraid. Sometimes that's how the Holy Spirit moves. Sometimes he likes to shake us up a little bit and get our attention so we don't just get in our little routine. And well, I go and I sit in this seat on this pew and I was 5 minutes late and Sister So-and-so sat there. Doesn't she know?
Come on.
Doesn't she know, Brother Trevor? I'm there every Sunday morning. She's not even a visitor. Who cares about your routine?
Amen.
Sudden Secret, Going Away of the Church, 1958. You can never rid sin by patting it on the back. You can never rid sin by educating people. Our programs have become demolished and have failed. There's only one remedy for sin, and that is Christ is that remedy.
Amen.
And not Christ through intellectual confession, but through the baptism of the Holy Ghost to a new life. And a regeneration, that's the only remedy for sin. Only remedy for our nation. It's the only remedy for our church. It's the only remedy for the people. I'd like to take it a little bit further this morning and say it's the only remedy for your family. It's the only remedy for your children. If we're not careful, we pile on all these other things. It's wonderful to teach our children about the message. It's wonderful to teach them about the Bible. It's wonderful to teach them the do's and don'ts so that they can be a better citizen and be a good, upright Christian, all those things. But if that's all that you focus on is just the rules and you don't focus on getting them to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to where he can come and live that through them, then what good does it do them?
Amen.
As a pastor, I don't have the problem that some of you have with your children. Can I just preach a little while this morning? I'm trying to hurry. We'll close real quick. As preachers, me and Brother Trevor don't have the problems that some of you have with your children. We don't have this problem of not ever getting them to church, you know, and they don't ever experience Sunday school or church because we're just never here. As a pastor, my children are in church all the time. Even sometimes when they're sick, if they're not contagious, they're down in my office or something because we brought them with us so that Sister Rebecca could teach Sunday school and I could preach or play the tape or whatever it would be. And we don't have that problem that some of you have about our children not having the experience of being in church. But I hope and I pray and I try to allow God to give me wisdom that it doesn't go to the opposite extreme to where my children grow up resenting me as a pastor or resent going to church. Because, hey, I've seen some pastors that their children absolutely will not go to church because of the way that people treated their dad and their mom and things growing up. And everybody wanted to place, you know, the pastor. You know, it seems like it goes one way or the other. It seems like at most churches. Either the pastor will apply a set of rules and it'll only apply to the people and not his family, or the people will expect the pastor to have a higher set of rules for his family and them not have to follow the same rules. But I try to raise my family on the same rules and try to treat them and handle situations the same way if it was you or you or you or whoever it would be. And I've thought many times in counseling with people and with dealing with issues in the church and dealing with the few troublemakers that we've had come through and things like that, I've tried to pray and thank God, if this was my son sitting across the desk from me, how would I handle it? If this was my daughter sitting across the desk asking me questions about her marriage or whatever it would be, how would I handle it? Because one day it might be. And then if I have a different set of rules for them, I'm going to be in trouble. Because people see right through that and say, oh, I see what it is. I see. He expects us to do this, but he don't expect them to. But, you know, there's a lot of message churches like that. We don't have two sets of rules. We have one set of rules. They're right here. They're good for you. They're good for me. They were good for Paul and Silas. They were good for Paul and for Brother Branham. Amen. But I don't want them to. I think my wife's only done it one time, and I told her, "Don't ever do that again, please." Because I've seen kids grow up under that pressure. Well, your daddy's the pastor, so you can't do this because he's the pastor. I don't do that. They don't have to do it because I'm the pastor. They have to do it because we're Christians. Amen. I don't want them to grow up resenting my title and hating the fact that I was a pastor and things like that, or hating that we have to be in church. I want an atmosphere here where they're happy to come to church. Most of the time by Monday, our kids are asking, "Is it Wednesday yet? Is it Wednesday yet?" And they don't say it like some of you, "Is it Wednesday?" "You mean we got to decide? Are we going to the lake or are we going to church? I just don't know." They love coming to church. I love that. I love that we've been able to produce that. Not us. We've just created an atmosphere. But that Jesus Christ comes and makes it a place where they're happy to come to church. I hope it always stays that way. Amen. I hope they don't just want to come to church just because daddy's the pastor and we're obligated to, but because, you know, I was telling some of the brothers, there's a song that the Isaacs sing, and you know, maybe that offends you, maybe it doesn't, but the Isaacs sing a song, and it's called "I Want to Be There." And it talks about a blind man that attends their church and that God's going to come and heal his eyes. I want to be there when he does. And there's a lame man that goes to the church and that God's going to heal him, and I want to be there. And that's how I feel when I come to church. I don't feel, "Oh, it's Wednesday again, I guess I better hurry and study so that we can have something for the people tonight. And I just hate to go," but I'm thinking, "Lord, what are you going to do for us tonight? What are you going to do for us this Sunday morning? Who's going to be healed? Who's going to be delivered? Who's going to come to the altar and get the Holy Ghost? What's going to take place?" You know, we've seen God do enough things. We ought to all be able to come in that type of expectations. That, "Lord, what are you going to do for us this morning? Whose life are you going to change for the better?" Amen. I want to major on those things. Major on getting people to a relationship with Jesus Christ where he can live through him, walk through him, talk through him. I don't want to major on the minors of, well, brother so-and-so, he disagrees with me on this, so we're just going to hammer on that for about 6 years till we really get it through your skulls what we believe. I want to focus on things that's going to help you get closer to him. A lot of times because of disagreements with other brothers, brothers have sat and let their congregation starve to death because all they could see was that disagreement. Well, I'm going to hit it again tonight, and I'm going to hit it again tomorrow, and I'm going to hit it again this, and that's all they hear, and all they hear, and all they hear. And what do you find? Usually this one begins to trickle away back to the world, and this one goes over to this church, and this one goes back to the denomination. This one becomes an atheist, and this one gives up and sits at home by themselves. Why? Because they're starving to death. And a lot of it is the pastors to blame. A lot of it is the responsibility. Some of it, there's things when it comes to your own children, your own family, that we can't take responsibility for that. There's people say, oh, did you know Sister So-and-so's doing this? And did you hear about Brother So-and-so? Oh, that reflects on the church. Hey, I can't make anybody live it. I can't make anybody live it. I can't come in your home and shake you by the lapels and say, hey, you better live it if you're going to come here. I can't make anybody live it. So really, what you do in the privacy of your own home shouldn't reflect on me a whole lot. Except that maybe I just haven't hit it hard enough to either get you in the right direction or get you going the other direction. If you can read between the lines. But what I am responsible for is keeping the right things before the people. Amen. Keeping the word before the people. Keeping an atmosphere where lives can be changed. Amen. Not for it to become a pick on whoever it is debate, and we're just gonna stay on this one doctrine for a year so that we can really drive it home and really prove Brother So and So wrong. No, I'm not gonna get up here by the grace of God and major on a minor. But we want to point to the things that are needful, to the things that have an impact on our eternal destination, to the one thing needful, Jesus Christ. Whether that's in word form, body form, spirit form, whatever it is, any form he comes in, I'm happy to receive him. If it's in the simplicity of a little child, if it's through a minister, if it's through a tape, if it's through him coming in a dream or a vision or speaking to your heart, whatever it is, I want to receive him. Amen. Whatever form he comes in. Let's bow our heads this morning. Musicians, you can come. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us. Lord, not only us that are physically present here, but any that would go back and listen, Lord, I pray that you would help us to reevaluate our motives and our objectives and the things that we have lifted to a place of importance in our life, to make sure, Lord, that we're not majoring on the minor things when we teach the word to our children. Are we teaching them a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or are we just giving them a rule book of do's and don'ts? Lord, we recognize there's things that goes along with this that, as Brother Trevor taught us a while back, we want to live those things because it's what pleases you. Just as our wives do things sometimes that we don't legalistically stand by and say, bless God, you've got to do this or got to do that. But many times they do things just because they know that it pleases us and makes us happy. Lord, we want to live that way for you. We want it to be a relationship of love, that we do these things because we know it's something important to you. Lord, not because just because we have to check it off of a spreadsheet or a checklist, or because Brother So-and-so or Sister So-and-so will think we're not the right kind of Christians and disfellowship us if we don't do it a certain way, and it just become a going through the motions of tradition and a life of fear. But Lord, we want it to be a life that's lived and a love for you, that we express these things out of the sincerity of our heart. Lord, we want to teach our children the same way, that Lord, it's not just all in the letter of the law, but Lord, that the Spirit has to come and quicken those things to us. That we do these things because we love you and we want to please you. Lord, we want to present the right things before our children, an atmosphere where our children can grow spiritually. We want to present the right kind of life before our children so that they can see Mommy and Daddy have the real thing. They've got the real, genuine Holy Ghost, and that's what I want. Lord, we don't want to just project legalism to them, but we want to project a life to them. Lord, we want to emphasize on the importance of having that personal relationship, no matter how much Mommy or Daddy or Grandpa or the prophet or the pastor or the deacon has it, Lord, that they can't get grandfathered in on this thing. This isn't something that Brother Bram says, God don't have any grandchildren, as he quoted David Duplessis there saying. Lord, we recognize that we have to be sons and daughters. We have to have a direct connection to you, not not through the pastor, not through the prophet, not through our spouse or our parents or our grandmother, but Lord, it has to be that personal relationship with you. Lord, may we always emphasize on that. May we direct people, Lord, to the power of the resurrection that can come and live in them. May we not get distracted and focused on things that, Lord, wouldn't be edifying to the people, that would just cause contention and upset. But Lord, help us. Help us to be real enough, to be genuine enough, to keep them pointed to the things that matter. Lord, help us, Lord, to recognize that we don't just come together to talk about the message. We come to get into the message, to recognize that the message is not just a bunch of mysteries, but the message is Jesus Christ, the revelation of you and your word and what you came to do and how that impacts us and how that you're longing to come and dwell inside of us. Lord, if there's any young person, middle-aged, old, whatever they would be, here this morning that doesn't know you in that way, that hasn't experienced you in the power of your resurrection. Oh, maybe they've seen miracles. Maybe they've seen their mommy and daddy pray through to the victory. Maybe they've seen the pastor pray for people or the deacons or the evangelists come and pray and miracles take place. But Lord, just to see it, just to be associated around it, that's not enough, Lord. But may they commit it to you this morning. May they, Lord, not in an atmosphere of pressure and anxiety or fear of if you don't do this, you're going to hell or some superficial thing like that, Father, but not a relationship of fear, but may they love you so much. May they experience your love that they want to commit their lives to you, that they want to consecrate themselves, that they want to allow the things of the world to creep in through technology or through friends at school or friends in the neighborhood to come along and pressure them into things that could, Lord, cause temptations and struggles for them for the rest of their life. But Lord, may they raise up a standard in their life. May they consecrate their lives to you this morning and say, Lord, I want more of you in my life. Lord, I want you to do the leading. I want you to do the guiding. I want you to come and live in me in such a way where I can make the right decisions, where I can live the right kind of actions, to where people can see a reality of Jesus Christ in me. Oh, help us, Lord. May that be our desire. Our heads bowed. How many of you slip up your hands and say, that's my desire this morning. I want to consecrate my life to Him. Whether you're 5 or 3 or 30 or 80, whatever age, I want to consecrate my life to Him. I want to live for Him. I'm tired of living the way that I've lived. I'm tired of doing the things that I do. I'm tired of living with guilt and shame, but I want to consecrate my life. I want to ask Him to forgive me. I want to get back to the main things. I don't want to just be going through the motions and going through church and taking communion and just step by step and one step forward and two step backwards. I want a life. I want Him to come and dwell in me. I want Him to lead me and guide me. I want Him to be the Lord of my heart, the Lord of my decisions, the Lord of my emotions, the Lord of my desires. Help us, Jesus, we pray. May you grant it, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Oh, yes, it's Jesus. I really want to see. Is that your desire? May everything else just fade away, Lord. Oh, but it's Jesus. I really want to see. Sing it to Him this morning. It means to me, oh.
Yeah.
power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. He can break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain. And there is healing in the name of Jesus. There is healing in the name of Jesus. There is healing in the name of Jesus. Lord, break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain. Lord, break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. I can hear my chains are falling. Oh, I can hear my chains are falling. There's a bride, she's right. Thank you, Lord. Oh, there's a bride, she's rising up. Oh, Lord, this bride, she's rising up. You can break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain, because there's power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain, Lord, break every chain, break every chain, break every chain, and I can hear my chain. Stand for Jesus and let the world go by. I'll claim His promise, He will supply. Oh, we're all together, my Lord and I. I'm gonna stand. Jesus, and let
bless you. Greet one another in the name of the Lord. You can be dismissed. Wow.